I guess I can do this Bible study program again. Day after day after day, week after week after week, Bible study, Bible study, Bible study. And oh my goodness.
Yeah.
Uh-oh, the pastor wants to complain. You got some complaint you want to
do?
Yeah,
as a matter of fact, you know, I got to come up here every month to do this Bible study. I got to drive those miles up here and drive those miles back. I don't know. Couldn't we make it a little easier?
Plus, you got to ride with your wife. She's giving you
That's
a to-do
right.
list all the way up.
You know, or she's sleeping.
We both might be in trouble now. I think we may have gone a little bit too far. I feel the wrath. I feel the heat coming from the other side of the control board here. Good morning. Welcome to the Bible study. We're just complaining.
I'll tell you what, I'm going to gripe all I can. You
can
know,
you?
Because I've got a big audience out there. I assume you told me that there's all sorts of people
Billions.
Listening. So, you know,
maybe not that many.
I mean, well, my congregation doesn't listen to me complain.
Yeah.
They just turn a deaf ear. So maybe there's somebody out there that'll listen to me gripe and complain.
I didn't expect you to take my bait so well there. You're such a positive, upbeat guy. I thought I'd just be alone in my whining and moaning here. But good morning and welcome to the Bible study. I'm Chuck Rathard. Thank you for joining us here today. We have a live Bible study program, and with us is Pastor Tom Hendrick. He is pastor, as far as we know, still, since he's been complaining here.
Well, you know, when I get back there, I may find that they've replaced me. Then I'll have something else to complain about, won't I?
Pastor at Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Perryville, Missouri, which is about a 90-minute drive. So we're always very appreciative that he takes the time to come up here, and I'm not going to complain about that. That's
well,
one thing I'm not going to
And, you know, although obviously you and I know where we're headed with all of this playing around here, but what a pleasure it is, a true pleasure to come up here on a monthly basis and to interact with you, Chuck, who is just a blessing from God to our community, to the radio, to Lutheranism, and to this particular Bible study
Apparently
program.
Apparently you weren't too impressed with my complaining here today.
Were you complaining? Did I hear complaining?
Yes, you did. Yes, you did.
Well, let me tell you, before we get serious, I guess we are going to get serious,
oh,
aren't
yeah.
we? Okay.
Yes, we are.
But I do have another complaint to lodge.
Oh, okay, good. This is the day to do it.
This is the day the Lord has made to complain.
Yeah,
okay.
That's right.
In a couple of weeks, we're going to be having our annual pancake feed down there at Emmanuel
Perryville. Oh, that's one of those things where you get right in there and get your hands dirty.
I tell you,
you
what, and we complain because we eat too much.
Yeah?
You know? I mean, by the way, this is every. It's always the Saturday before Ash Wednesday.
I bet those pancakes aren't too far from manna.
Manna.
Oh, yeah?
Yeah.
What is that, Hebrew?
That's the Hebrew. Yeah, that's
I thought maybe that was Perry County or
something. Well, no. Well, you know, and you got a point there because people
manna.
Come.
Never heard that before.
And I'm on one of the griddles flipping and shaping and forming and making these pancakes.
You never hurt anybody, do you?
Well, no, but they do ask, what is this? You know,
what is going on
yeah,
here?
Yeah. But if anybody's in the area, we invite them to come in. It's from 6 a.m. to 2 p.m. Carryouts are available. And it's sausage.
6 a.m.
6 a.m. I'm not on the early shift, by the way, okay? That's Transfiguration Weekend by the new three-year calendar. The one-year calendar, we had Transfiguration Weekend last weekend. So, you know, we got that kind of something else to complain about there, that we're not all on the same page of the book. But it's a wonderful feast, and it goes for a good cause. And come on down and enjoy some manna, some pancakes with us, and we'd be happy to have you.
Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727 as we take up Numbers chapter 11 and 12, and we begin in prayer. Pastor?
Yeah, and Chuck, if you come down there, I'm going to give you a gratis meal.
Really?
Yes. I don't know what that means, but I've heard it used once, so I thought maybe it would apply here.
You're going to feed me gratis.
Grass.
Grass.
No. No, your meal is on me.
You hear some complaining then, brother, I want to tell you.
Your meal is on me, Chuck, so if you find your way down there and your lovely wife.
I'll keep that in mind.
Okay. In the name of the triune God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, amen. Lord God, Heavenly Father, so often we do find ourselves griping, complaining, criticizing, condemning. We know, Lord, that you have provided all that we need for this body and life, and especially for our eternal spiritual welfare. Forgive us for the complaining we do. Change our complaints to words of gratitude and joyful celebration as we look upon all that you provide for us and all that we have. Help us then to share the bounty with others, especially those in Haiti at this time who are in desperate need of additional aid. Bless us, Lord. Forgive us. Receive our thanksgiving. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Amen. Now, I want you to be honest with me, Pastor Hendrick. Not that you've ever been anything
I was
less
just,
than
yeah,
honest.
I was wondering, what do you mean? As if I've never been honest with you.
Well, you know, there's a way to kind of skirt the question. Just kind of go around the edge there. But I want you to go straight through the question here.
Do you have your seatbelt on?
Don't you think, would you agree with me? Because this is the way I feel.
I love the way you set this up.
Don't you think that if you had been a slave in Egypt and you had marched out of Egypt on your way to the promised land, a land flowing with milk and honey, following the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night, having seen the 10 plagues that came upon Egypt but did not come upon Goshen, having been passed over by the angel, I mean, if you had seen all those things, don't you think that you could have made the trek across the wilderness there and got to the promised land
and,
without whining about it?
And having been given all of those riches that the Egyptians lavished upon the Israelites, like, here, take it all, just get out of here. No.
No?
No. I probably would not have foregone complaining. I'm sure I would have found something to complain about.
I'm not even going to bring Sally in on this question.
Oh, I wouldn't complain about her. She would be the bright light in my life.
I understand that. I understand that. But she probably would agree with you here. That wouldn't be fair, would it?
She would agree that I would complain?
Yeah.
Probably so.
Yeah, that wouldn't be any fun.
No, no.
Come on, Pastor. You've probably seen some remarkable things in your time just as a pastor. Now, you didn't see the firstborn of Egypt die, and you didn't see the frogs and the fleas and all that stuff, whatever it was that happened there.
Fleas?
Flies. Flies. flies and
gnats? Gnats?
Bloody rivers and everything else. Don't you think that if you had seen... Isn't that... Just stop and think about that for a moment. Hail coming from the sky.
But not on me.
Right. But that's even more powerful.
Darkness covering the land, but not on me.
Don't you think that that would leave an impression on you at least last long enough to get across the wilderness over there to Canaan?
No.
Why not?
Because we have short memories. That's the plague of sin. And you know, think back to 9/11. And shortly after 9/11, when our nation was awakened to the threat of peril on our own soil, and the then President George Bush announced to the land, folks, this is going to take time to resolve. It's not going to happen overnight. Hang in there. Stick with us. But how long was it before people began forgetting about that event? And complaining about all the...
About a month.
Was it that long? Did it take that long?
Well, I think church attendance was up for about 3 weeks. There,
that's right. And suddenly it was business as usual once again. We have short memories. And that's a sad thing. That's a sad thing.
Well, we're not going to read all the text here because there's too much, unless you want me to try, but I don't think... You won't get to talk if all I do is read.
Or you won't get to read if I talk.
Beginning at verse 1 of Numbers 11, I'm going to read a little bit here. And the people complained in the hearing of the Lord about their misfortunes. And when the Lord heard it, his anger was kindled. And the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some outlying parts of the camp. Then the people cried out to Moses, and Moses prayed to the Lord, and the fire died down. So the name of that place was called Taberah, because the fire of the Lord burned among them. Now, I was doing a little complaining here at the beginning of the program, but I do some of my complaining privately, just to myself, a little whining and moaning. Does the Lord hear that private complaining?
You betcha.
He does.
You betcha. You know, it's an interesting thing. Sally and I were talking, as usual, she was tutoring me on the way up here on the text for today. She's a great tutor. That means she reads it to me. And,
yeah.
You know. And we were talking about prayer. What is prayer? Prayer is communicating with God. And the question that we raised in our discussion was, could this be a form of prayer? Could complaining be a form of prayer? And we came to the conclusion that when complaining is offered in the faith and trust that God will resolve the difficulty, you betcha it's prayer. Absolutely. But as you were just saying, if it's in a private way where I'm just sitting here and wallowing, let's see, what is that old saying Sally used to say? Guess I'll go eat worms. How does that go? Something about, you know, I'm just wallowing in my misery and not even thinking about God, forgetting totally about, which is what the Israelites did, by the way, even though they addressed it to God. They had the audacity to address to God their complaints and their gripes about, we don't have this, we don't have that, we had it better back there, wish that we had this. And they've totally forgot that it was God who had freed them from what they hated, that slavery. It was God who had given them all the wonderful provisions of soles that never wore out, soles of their shoes, clothes that never wore out during the journey. He had provided them already with water, with manna, which, by the way, and I say it that way because that's the Hebrew pronunciation, and it means, what is this? Mm-hmm. Now, picture this, if you will, and I may be stepping on toes of a previous program. But when they came outside that first morning and saw this stuff on the ground, out of their mouths came, manna, what is this? And it stuck. That was the name. Well, it was God's grace. That's what it was. It was God feeding them, just like he feeds us today.
Excuse me, I'd rather have a little bit of meat, if you don't mind.
Oh, now are you complaining?
I am.
You know? And I wonder if today when people come forward for the Blessed Sacrament of Holy Communion, well, all I get is this little bit of wine. All I get is this small wafer. I want more. Wait a minute. What are you complaining about? You're getting Christ's body and blood, which was crucified for our sins and raised from the dead for our salvation. We complain about everything.
Well, here's what I need to know. Yesterday I was in a hurry trying to make it through the city here, and I got to make a left turn. The green arrow comes on. There's about four cars in front of me. Boop, the first one goes through, second one goes through. The third one decides to look at the arrow for a while. And stops. And so there I sit. Now, I did a little private grumbling there, Pastor.
I was wondering, did you mutter anything that I would want to hear in private confession?
Well, let's not go there.
Okay.
At least not here on the radio. But I have to tell you that I didn't have a very good attitude.
Right.
Now, when I do that, or whatever it is that causes us to grumble and complain, does the wrath of the Lord burn against me at that moment?
You know, anytime we complain against anything or anyone, we are ultimately complaining against God. And here I go back to Adam and Eve. Very beginning. Short time had elapsed after God had created everything in a wonderful way. Adam and Eve decided to go their own way, led by Satan. And then what did they do? They blamed each other. But it's interesting how they blamed each other. Adam said, "The woman you gave me, Lord." So ultimately, he was complaining against God. You know? Mm-hmm. Yes, we are complaining against God, and it becomes a sinful thing.
But does it precipitate his wrath?
Sure. But we got to understand what he does with his wrath, what he did with his wrath. And here
I know what he does. He consumed part of the camp.
Well, he did then. That's right. He got their attention, didn't he?
So, you know, maybe I should think, whoa, I'm... better stop grumbling here. My tires might blow out or something when I go around the corner.
Whoa, that would get your attention.
That would get my attention.
Then you'd complain some more, wouldn't you?
Well, then I'd come to Moses, or I'd come to you, and I'd say, cry out to the Lord here.
Yeah, what'd he do? He just busted my tires.
Yeah. Is that the way it works?
No. I mean, that's the reality of our life. But don't we misblame God so often for things? What gives us as pastors the greatest joy of our ministry is the opportunity to pronounce forgiveness of sins and the mercy and grace of God to fallen sinners. And in such cases as you just described that scenario, even though it was a, well, it was a real life thing, we find how frail we are and how quick we are to fall to Satan's temptation to forget all the good things that God gives us and to complain about those times that we seem to be inconvenienced. In my sermon 2 or 4 weeks ago, I forget which one it was, I made the point that when we are delayed from a flight or delayed to, like you were at that traffic light, how do we know that that's not God's intervening hand to prevent us from being at a place and a time when something more catastrophic or disastrous would have happened to us?
How do we know that it's not the devil trying to create difficulty in my life to get me to do the stuff that God doesn't want me to do?
Exactly right. So now what do? We do what a wise professor once told me from my seminary days, and that is, Lord, if this is your blessing to me, I give you praise and thanks for it. If it's the curse of Satan attempting to lead me astray, I beg you for the strength to resist.
Verse 4 says, now the rabble that was among them had a strong craving, and the people of Israel also wept again and said, oh, that we had meat to eat. We remember the fish we ate in Egypt that cost nothing, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. But now our strength is dried up, but there's nothing at all but this manna.
Chuck, would you like to borrow my handkerchief?
I see those
crocodile tears falling from your eyes.
You know what I find fascinating about this is, how come they don't say, oh, we remember being slaves in Egypt. Oh, that was terrible. We're making bricks without straw. Oh, this manna is not all that, it's not very good, but...
But thank God we're free.
Thank God we're out of Egypt.
That's
and we're
right.
Free. How come they don't remember that part?
Because of sin. Sin blinds us to that which is good and right and salutary. Sin blinds us to the reality of God's blessings. You know what really struck my attention here, and I thought maybe you'd go this direction. What did they refer to a group of people that was with them as? Rabble.
Mm-hmm.
These scum of the earth. It's interesting that even Egyptians who saw the mighty working of God fled with the Israelites to escape their own land and the oppression therein, and now the Israelites are referring to them as rabble.
You know, this is a very, I'm glad you brought that up. This is a very interesting moment because it clearly says here, at least in the English, now the rabble that was among them. Now, it'd be easy to write this off and say, well, we're all sinners, we're all rabble, but I don't think that's what this is saying. This is saying there were people amongst all the people who qualified as rabble. Now, that's a judgment, Pastor.
Yeah.
If I were to say to you, well, now, Pastor Hendrick, who are the rabble among the people at Emmanuel Perryville?
Ooh.
And you,
I'm afraid they may be listening to me down there, so maybe I better be careful what I say.
I think so.
It's interesting. Some time ago, I was visiting with one of my parishioners and talking about the need we have, the sanctified need we have as a congregation to reach into the community, to take Jesus to where the people are and to bring them to us, not just sit back and wait for them to come to us. And I forget exactly how the comment was, but there was a comment that was made kind of like, well, yeah, but we want to make sure that we get the right people into our congregation, the people that will be able to help us achieve what we want to achieve, the people who can assist us financially and will get in there and help with the work and all. And I thought, wait a minute, we're missing the whole thing. You know, there's judgment being rendered. What is our call? Our call by Jesus Christ is to go into the world and take him to where the people are so that they can have what we already have, eternal glory with God in heaven.
Verse 10 says, Moses heard the people weeping throughout their clans, everyone at the door of his tent, and the anger of the Lord blazed hotly. And Moses was displeased. Moses said to the Lord, "Why have you dealt ill with your servant?" Meaning Moses. "And why have I not found favor in your sight, that you lay the burden of all this people on me? Did I conceive all this people? Did I give them birth, that you should say to me, 'Carry them in your bosom, as a nurse carries a nursing child to the land that you swore to give their fathers'? Where am I to get meat to give all these people? For they weep before me and say, 'Give us meat that we may eat.' I am not able to carry all these people alone. The burden is too heavy for me. If you will treat me like this, kill me at once, if I find favor in your sight, that I may not see my wretchedness." Now, this is whining and moaning, isn't it, Pastor?
And you know, we pastors fall into that so frequently as well, and I'm sad to say it, I'm guilty of it too. I have a wonderful congregation down in Perryville. I had a wonderful congregation back in Wichita Falls, Texas, and in previous places. And yet, we so often focus on the one, two, or the minor group that is displeasing rather than looking on the great multitude of blessings that God has given us. Now, I'm talking about us pastors now. Why don't we focus on and build up and point to the positive rather than the negative? I can understand Moses. I can understand his position.
I can understand why God doesn't toast him right there.
Yeah.
We got all this. I mean, we just got done reading, and the anger of the Lord blazed hotly. So if you think that he's just a little put out, I don't think that described it. He is ticked. Why? Because they're complaining. They're grumbling. Exactly what it seems to me Moses is doing right here.
You're right.
But Moses doesn't get toasted.
But then Moses, and to add insult to injury before we talk about God's reaction to him, Moses never asked for this position. He didn't seek it. God found him and recruited him. In fact, Moses tried to talk his way out of it. I'm sure you remember that little conversation. I think it occurred at the burning bush. "I'm not the guy for you, God. I can't talk." "Oh, well, then we'll take your brother with you." You know?
You remember when Jesus said something like this? "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem.
Yes.
Oh,
yes.
How I long to gather you as a hen gathers." Now, was he complaining?
No. He was not complaining. He was lamenting.
Is
big
Moses
difference.
Lamenting?
Moses is complaining. Moses is saying, "God, why did you lay this task on me? I don't like it." Jesus lamented the fact that his children, whom he came for, forsook him.
Do you remember that time they brought to Jesus... I think it was right after, I might have this wrong, but it was right after the transfiguration moment. They come down the mountain, here's a guy whose son is demon-possessed. And Jesus,
favorite passage of the Bible.
Really?
Yes.
And Jesus, maybe I've got this wrong, correct me if I've got this wrong, but Jesus says something like, "Oh, you faithless generation, how long must I be with you?" And was Jesus complaining?
No, he was lamenting. He was lamenting. His heart was filled with sorrowful sadness over the fact that here he was, the Messiah, in the flesh, and still people didn't get it.
I think, I agree with you, and that's about all I can do. It's all I have is a guess here.
Well, will you hold that thought, because I don't want to lose your thought, but I also want to, if I may please, interject something here. Some years ago, when I came here to visit at Perryville prior to receiving the call, one of the people in a large group setting asked me, "Who's your favorite person in the Bible? Who's your favorite character in the Bible?" It caught me totally off guard. 30 years in the ministry, and I hadn't thought of that, you know.
Mm-hmm.
But in the meantime, I have thought of it. My favorite person with whom I identify in the Bible is this man you're referring to at the bottom of the Mount of Transfiguration, who said, "Lord, I believe,
help thou my unbelief.
Yes.
All right, listen to the Bible study. Oh, we've got miles and miles to go here.
You know, I meant to bring my clock today.
Yeah.
It's a slower clock, but I forgot. We've got to put up
with
this.
He's complaining again. We'll be right back.
The Bible study is underwritten by Concordia Publishing House, now featuring the new Lutheran Study Bible. This new Bible is the first in English to be developed from the ground up with notes that are distinctively Lutheran, prepared by Lutheran theologians and pastors from over 20 Lutheran church bodies. Current Lutheran Scholarship, Insights from the Church Fathers, and Rich Devotional Commentary provides meaningful perspective for both young and mature Christians. The Lutheran Study Bible at Concordia Publishing House.
To hear theological insights, listen to Law and Gospel either live on the web weeknights at 6 p.m. or on demand at kfuo.org. Each broadcast is meant not only to help you come to a greater understanding of both the interpretation and application of God's inerrant Word, but also to provide a way in which you can share that astonishing good news with others.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? This Sunday we'll be hearing a scripture reading about a time when Jesus went to his hometown synagogue at Nazareth. He read from the scroll of the prophet Isaiah. He rolled up the scroll and said to the people, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." At first, Jesus was well received, but then Jesus started quoting the Bible, telling the people what they didn't want to hear. St. Luke tells us, "And they rose up and drove him out of the town and brought him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built, so they could throw him down the cliff, but passing through their midst, he went away." Thank God this isn't always the way people react to hearing the word. Now, those same Hebrew scriptures read by Jesus at the synagogue bring us an exactly opposite reaction to the hearing of a hard word from God. This time it was Jerusalem's king Josiah, a young man who wanted God's people to be faithful. The king sent his advisors to look through the long-neglected temple records, and they found one of the scrolls. Then we're told, when the king heard the words of the book of the law, he tore his clothes, and the king commanded Hilkiah the priest, and Ahikam the son of Shaphan, and Achbor the son of Micaiah, and Shaphan the secretary, and Uzziah the king's servant, saying, "Go inquire of the Lord for me, and for the people, and for all Judah, concerning the words of this book that has been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us, because our fathers have not obeyed the words of this book, to do according to all that is written concerning us." If we wanted to hear what God's word says to us, what we hear may very well shock us. How we handle what we hear tells us about how faithful we really are. Lord, teach us to listen to your word this year and every year, and then teach us to follow where you place us, especially when you lead us to uncomfortable places. For we pray in the name of our Savior Jesus, who came to fulfill and reveal God's word to us. Amen.
Hi, this is Roland Lettner. Next time on Studio A, for Wednesday's program, I asked the question, what do you think would get higher ratings, the President's State of the Union Address or American Idol? Well, if you chose to watch American Idol, we'll review the President's speech with Dr. Stephen Montreal. He's with Concordia University, Wisconsin, as well as the cover story in National Geographic about polygamy with Art Vanek. You don't want to miss it. Next time on Studio A.
Weekdays at 4 on KFUO Radio.
You listen to the Bible Study. I'm Chuck Rathert. Pastor Tom Hendrick is with us here today. He is pastor at Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Perryville, Missouri. The numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727.
And we stopped that last half hour with me complaining about the time going so fast, you know?
Yeah, it's starting to feel kind of warm in here. Did you notice that?
I did, yes.
We're going to lower the complaining a little bit here.
You think we can do that?
So I can't get you to identify that Jesus did any complaining. Is that right? You're not gonna point the.
Well, you haven't gotten to something yet that is gonna make me think he was complaining.
Well, now in chapter 12 of Numbers,
but you know,
God willing, we'll get to.
And whose fault is it?
I think that was dressed up complaining, right there.
Whose fault is it that we have two chapters assigned for today?
Well, I wouldn't do any complaining.
I'm going to complain about that.
But we're going to find out in chapter 12 that Moses is unlike anybody else. He is unique.
Yeah.
And God...
A very humble man.
What does it say here? It says, the man Moses was very meek,
yeah,
more than all the people who were on the face of the earth, which suggests to me that Moses may have been saying to the Lord, hey, this task is bigger than I am, but I don't think it was the same as the complaining of the rabble. Do you
Correct.
Think we could make that distinction?
Oh, absolutely, yeah. You're right on. You're right on. Another point I think we need to come up with at this time as we continue our discussion, Moses is used by God as a type of Christ himself.
Oh, I like the direction you're going.
Okay. And what we see in Moses is one against whom the people rebelled, and yet Moses continued to intervene in their behalf. Even when God said, I'm going to wipe these people out, I'm going to start a new people through you, Moses. And Moses said, wait a minute, God, settle down, chill. He intervened, just like Jesus does for us. I'm taken now to the Garden of Gethsemane. And if we want to hear something close to Jesus complaining, I think we probably have it there. Father, I see what's coming ahead of me, and I don't like it. I would certainly like to avoid it if at all possible, but nevertheless, not my will, but yours be
done.
And see,
when he says that, it goes from complaining to lamentation.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
Because complaining, when you're complaining...
It's all about me and what I want.
It's all about me and what I want.
You got
it. And you don't have any answers. You just... Now, since Moses is a type of Christ,
mm-hmm,
it says here in verse 16, then the Lord said to Moses, gather for me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom you know to be the elders of the people and officers over them, and bring them to the tent of meeting, and let them take their stand there with you. And I will come down and talk with you there. And I will take some of the spirit that is on you and put it on them. Well, my mind fast forwards to the Jordan River, where the Holy Spirit, in the form of a dove, descends upon the one whom Moses foreshadowed.
Yes.
And then as he begins his ministry, there comes a time when he takes 70 mm-hmm and sends them out, and I'm thinking this is a foreshadowing of...
Absolutely. In fact, we can even make it more contemporarily applicable to us today. One of the things that we pastors so thank God for are those men of our congregation who stand with us in support of us, in encouragement of us, known as the Board of
Elders.
Elders, yes. Now, there's some confusion that occurs here because in New Testament language, in the English translation, the word elder is used, but that doesn't refer to what we're talking about. That refers to a pastor. But this word, this term elder that we use actually comes from our Germanic background and from the Old Testament. Here we have it here. Men who are blessed by the Holy Spirit with two very important things, wisdom and discernment. Wisdom and discernment. Who will stand with the leader, God's chosen appointed leader, in giving him prayerful support, comfort, and encouragement. Now, I'm going to use the opportunity right now to chastise a little bit. Not you, Chuck. No.
I was getting nervous.
But a number of our congregations out there today who have the wrong understanding of elders. They see elders as a type of supreme court of the congregation that sits in judgment primarily upon the pastor and other called workers. You elders are to keep that pastor and called workers in their place type attitude. No. Elders are there as God's blessings to comfort, assist, encourage the pastor, to pray for him, to lift him up, to hold up his arms, and to help him achieve the mammoth task that he has in God's, as God's under shepherd, serving this congregation.
I find it interesting that God says here to Moses, I will take some of the spirit that is on you and put it on them. it quantifies the infinite. When I think of the Spirit, I don't think of like a quart or a gallon. I think if the Spirit is on Moses, that's infinite. But he's going to take some of that and put it on them, almost quantifying.
Yeah, and in order to get to where I think you're headed with this, let's ask the question, does that mean that Moses now had less of the Holy Spirit? No. It means they took of the Holy Spirit that Moses had, and now God has placed that same wisdom and discernment, spiritual wisdom and discernment, upon this group of people, so they too will join in with Moses, sharing with him what he possesses, and thereby being able to function with him.
Now, I've got my eye on the clock.
Oh, by the way.
We're going to run out of time here. I can see
it. We'll just go into the second hour, whoever this other guy is. let him just...
Yeah, yeah. So I'm going to kind of cut to the chase here.
Okay.
Verses 18 and following. We got the complainers, and they're saying... They actually say this. For it was better for us in Egypt.
Oh, yeah. Short memories.
Yeah. Now, this is taken in verse 20 as not just complaining, but faithlessness. Until it comes out of your nostrils, you're going to have this. You're going to have this meat, and it will become loathsome to you. I'm going to give you so much meat that it's going to become loathsome to you. Why? Because you have rejected the Lord. Now, as this discussion ensues, Moses and the Lord. And there is wonderment about whether or not the Lord can, it's a lot of people. It's going to take a lot of meat, Lord. And the Lord says, is the Lord's hand shortened?
Yeah, I love that. Isn't that great?
Then he says something that sort of runs in the opposite direction of what we hear in the New Testament. We walk by faith, not by sight. But he says here, now you shall see whether my word will come true for you.
Open your eyes, because something great is about to happen. Or when Gabriel visited Mary and said, hey, guess what? You're going to bear a child. He said, wait a minute. I've not had sexual relations with a man. How can that happen? With God, nothing is impossible.
So the stage is set. And then comes verse 25. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke to him, Moses, and took some of the Spirit that was on him and put it on the 70 elders, as he had promised above. And as soon as the Spirit rested on them, they prophesied. And I'm saying, this is Acts chapter 2.
Yeah, you got it. Absolutely.
Pentecost.
Fast forward to Pentecost. And what you mentioned even earlier, pre-Pentecost, when Jesus himself recruited disciples, the inner core of apostles, and then the 70 disciples, and the Holy Spirit, he placed the Holy Spirit on them. And then we go to Acts, where we have Pentecost and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon the disciples in a visible, material way. Not only were they given the ability to proclaim God's word clearly and in a language that the people could understand, but they had this tongues of fire on their heads and the sound of the rushing wind into the room. Bingo! We're there.
And then comes verse 26. Now two men remained in the camp, one named Eldad and the other named Medad, and the Spirit rested on them. They were among those registered, but they had not gone out to the tent, so they prophesied in the camp. And a young man ran and told Moses, Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the assistant of Moses from his youth, said, my lord Moses, stop them! But Moses said to him, are you jealous for my sake? Would that all the Lord's people were prophets. This reminds me of that moment when somebody came up and said, Jesus,
yeah,
there's a guy over there, he's proclaiming.
He's not part of us.
He's not part of
What's
us.
What's he doing talking about you?
It's almost like a one-to-one thing, is it not?
The big J word enters in here. By the way, it's not Jesus. You know, with little children, anytime you ask them a question religious, they think, okay, as long as I answer Jesus, I'll get it partially correct.
That works for me, too. Yeah. That's what I do.
Well, this one's jealousy. Jealousy. What? You mean I'm not exclusive? You mean I'm not part of your exclusive core? You're actually bringing in these other people as well? Oh, and you mean they're not part of our racial or cultural heritage either? Wait a minute, what's going on here? Well, let me tell you what's going on, Jesus would say. I am for every. By the way, this season of Epiphany, boy, let's tie this in. Manifestation. Who is Jesus? That's the question we're asking throughout Epiphany. Who is this Jesus? He manifested himself as the Son of God, the Savior of Germans? Americans? Lutherans? No, mankind. He is the Savior of all people. Now, the sad thing is not all people get the benefit of his salvation work because they reject the gift that's been offered them. But the point is, this is for everyone without any regard for age, gender, nationality, none of those things.
Verse 31 and following in Numbers 11 describes the arrival of the quail, the meat that the grumblers of Israel had coveted. And they get plenty of it. And verse 33 says, while the meat was yet between their teeth, before it was consumed, the anger of the Lord was kindled against the people, and the Lord struck down the people with a very great plague. Now that causes me to scratch my head and wonder. Because you can go to cable channel and find yourself a preacher. You wouldn't have to look too long, too hard, before you find a preacher who says things that speak to your desire to have the things that you don't have.
Prosperity theology.
Well, yeah, I guess that's the $2 word for it.
Yeah.
I'm thinking, looking here at Numbers chapter 11, that prosperity theology is running in the wrong direction. Or am I linking something?
No, you're right on. What we have before us now is God responding to unrepentant hearts. Unrepentant heart is a heart that does not recognize sin as sin and the fact that I'm a sinner, grieving that sin, confessing it to God, and receiving from Him with thanksgiving His forgiveness. What we have here are people saying, dadgummit, God, you have failed us, and we don't like you anymore, and we don't want you leading us anymore. Dangerous stuff to say, by the way. And God says, oh, then let me show you, let me get your attention once again. And in order to get the attention of hard-headed, hard-hearted people, God has to go to some very serious extremes.
I got to make sure I ask you at least two more questions here because time is getting short. I asked you at the beginning of the program if you, and I for that matter, had seen the miracles that took place in Egypt, the plagues on the Egyptians, and how we were spared because we were the children of Israel. If you'd seen the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire, if you had been in that company and left Egypt with all the wealth that you left, surely you and I wouldn't have been complaining, but you said no, we would have been. We would have been complaining. So now we get to Numbers chapter 12. Miriam and Aaron. Now who are Miriam and Aaron?
Brother and sister of Moses.
Brother and so they
close relations.
They pretty much have access to Moses anytime.
Oh, man.
Miriam's outside. Moses is not going to say, I don't want to talk. Oh, it's my sister.
Prophet is not accepted in his own family.
His brother and his sister. And here's what it says. Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Cushite woman whom he had married. For he had married a Cushite woman. And they said, has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also?
Don't we share in this?
Now the man Moses was very meek, more than all the people who were on the face of the earth. Apparently, unlike Aaron and Miriam. Now, Pastor.
We're going to need more time, by the way, because there's a lot of stuff here.
Pastor, I understand how it maybe even you and I, having witnessed the 10 plagues and the exodus from Egypt and the parting of the Red Sea, how we might still be grumbling. But Moses and Miriam.
Aaron and Miriam.
I'm sorry, right, Aaron and right. Miriam. Stabbing their own brother in the back.
And the fact that Aaron was recruited by God to be the spokesman for Moses, I mean, he had an even closer relationship.
What happened here? Complaining, I understand. Backstabbing by brother and sister.
Mm-hmm.
Can you explain that?
The big J word once again. Jealousy. Jealousy. What gives you the right to have this position of prominence, or at least that's what it appears? You know, that oftentimes happens to us on the practical level in congregations and our pastoral ministry. We pastors are called by God, ordained by God, to lead our people in the way of God. And that involves what appears to people to be a position of glory and honor and all that. And in some cases it is. But in most cases, it's a theology of the cross. It's an activity of serving. Just like Jesus said, I didn't come to be served, I came to serve, to give my life as a ransom for many. Well, people then say, well, wait a minute, why should you get to do that? Why should you be doing that? We want to be doing that also. No, you've not been called by God to do it.
So then, God says, he says, all right, Miriam, you've probably done this with your kids when your kids were little. Hey, come here. Come here a second. Miriam, Aaron, come here a second. Moses, okay, I got you all together here now. Hear my words. If there is a prophet among you, as Miriam and Aaron, you seem to think that you are, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak with him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. With him I speak mouth to mouth.
Face to face, yes.
Clearly, and not in riddles, and he beholds the form of the Lord. Oh, my goodness. Which, by the way, Miriam and Aaron, you do not do. So then the cloud comes down. And I'm thinking that maybe Miriam and Aaron are going, oh, well, maybe God's going to bring us, you know, and he doesn't talk with, but maybe he's going to bring us into the company and we'll be like Moses too. But when the cloud lifts, Miriam is leprous.
Leprous. Yep.
Doesn't say anything happens to Aaron.
No.
Miriam is leprous for 7 days. And then apparently she'll be able to come back into the camp. Leprosy haven't gone away.
And then they pick up and start moving
again.
Is this a
divine spanking?
Absolutely. Great way of explaining it. It is a divine spanking, yes. It is a physical chastisement for a sin that was committed in an effort to bring the person to recognizing the sin and repent of it. See, God is all ultimately about forgiveness. That's where he is always headed, is forgiveness. I would that all be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Okay? Now, you mentioned about Aaron not being stricken.
Yeah.
Well, there was a good reason for that. Aaron was the high priest, and as such, he had a function and position to continue doing that he would not have been able to do or allowed to do had he been stricken with leprosy.
So let's review here for a moment. We have Moses, the type of Christ, who is described here as being able to behold God's form, whatever that means,
who
has the Spirit of God resting on him.
In a mighty way.
From whom some of that Spirit is taken and distributed among the 70.
Not that decreased the Spirit on him.
Because the Spirit is infinite.
Exactly right.
So later on, 1,400 years later, Jesus would say to his chosen, as he breathes on them, receive the Holy Spirit. Those sins whom you retain will be retained, and those whom you forgive will be forgiven. From that point forward, those men and the men who followed in their footsteps have been laying hands on other men to confer upon them this office, retention or forgiveness of sins, which now falls to you. So when you read this, when you go all the way back to Moses and you see this foreshadowing and you understand, you've already identified with Moses and said, I know what it's like to be burdened by a multitude of people who need so much and you're only a man, can provide only so much. You identify with that. You also know what it's like to give people the food that they need in Christ. You
the food are, that lasts unto eternity.
You descend from this text is the way I see it.
Absolutely.
Can you elaborate on that? When you read this and you say to yourself, I sit in the office of the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Is it burdensome for you? Is it elevating for you? How do you deal
with it? Two things come to mind very rapidly. Number one, the description of Moses, that he was meek, that he was humble. It didn't go to his head. He had a position of power, of authority, of might, of majesty bestowed upon him by God. But what did he do with it? He used it to intervene for the people. And that's the second thought. As ministers of the gospel, our primary function of wonderful, exciting importance is to intervene for the people, to pronounce forgiveness of sins when they confess, and to remind them that through Jesus Christ, they have forgiveness, salvation, and eternal life. Something that was given us at our baptism, something that's renewed every time we read and hear God's Word, and something that becomes a comfort and a sustenance to us in the blessed sacrament of Holy Communion.
So, we have this company of Israel, and they're grumbling from the lowest low, the rabble, all the way up to the highest high.
Whoever that might be.
Moses' own brother and
you
sister.
You got it.
Only Moses seems to be impervious to this problem, to the point where he's commended in a way here in the Scriptures that really is almost beyond belief. Was Moses unique because of Moses, or was Moses unique because of God?
Excellent, excellent. Not because of him, because he was a frail, sinful human being. He was unique because of God's call on
Whoa, he was a frail, sinful human being. That's not what it says here. He is faithful in all my house.
Yeah, but see, there are other places in Scripture where we read about Moses, and Moses becomes a complainer also. All these people you have given me, Lord, they are now burdening me. Doggone it, what did you do to me? Poor me syndrome. And the Lord says, wait a minute, Moses, they're not complaining against you. They're complaining against me. You know? Moses needed to be reeled in also. Yes, he was a humble man. Yes, we pastors today attempt to be humble. But the fact is we fall like he did to Satan's snares. And we too need to be reminded of God's forgiveness.
We have less than a minute. And I'm focusing this on you as a pastor because you sit in the office. I realize this speaks to all of us, but I'm asking about the pastor. If Moses is unique because of God, then that means that whatever frailties you have do not necessarily mean that you cannot function
correct
in this office.
Correct.
How much does that mean to you?
Tremendously. Tremendously. In fact, during Advent, Pastor Marks and I both reminded the people that through these sinful lips, with this sinful tongue and this sinful mouth that we have, we as pastors proclaim the beauty of God's forgiveness to you that he has also given us. It is the only way that we can survive spiritually and physically as we go about the task, the God-ordained task, the blessed opportunity of sharing Jesus Christ with our people.
God bless you, sir.
Thanks
for coming in. I think we got it in there.
Well, sort of.
Two chapters.
Let's do it again sometime.
Yeah, we will. Pastor Tom Hadrick here on our Bible study program. Stay tuned for Ask the Pastor.
Listen to Chuck Ratherd and guests Monday through Friday at the same time on the Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the Internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of the Bible Study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.